Grace and peace be multiplied to you this morning in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Let me again express my thanks publicly as I have privately to Dr. Moeller for the invitation to be a part of this great Expositors Summit, to have the privilege of worshiping with you, and this time to proclaim to you the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We give you thanks and praise, Father, for you are our refuge and strength and help in trouble. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. In his name we ask that you would now open our understanding that we may comprehend the scriptures. Help us this morning to lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, so that as newborn infants we may crave the pure spiritual milk of your word and grow thereby, having tasted of its goodness. Guard my mind from distraction, my heart from pride, and my tongue from error, that I may speak your word faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a safe place in God. From Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alameth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Psalm 46 is often called Luther's Psalm. It is called Luther's Psalm because it is the scriptural basis of the great hymn of the church written by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But Psalm 46 is also considered Luther's Psalm for more personal reasons. It is said that during times of distress and danger, this psalm would bring great comfort to the troubled reformer. He would say at times to his friend and ally Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm." Psalm 46 may rightly be called Luther's psalm, but I submit to you that it is not his alone. Psalm 46 is the song of hope for all who trust in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. William MacDonald wisely notes here, "No one knows the hearts that have been lifted as these majestic lines have been read in the sick room, in the house of mourning, in the dungeon of persecution, and in the narrow chamber of suffering and tragedy." We do not know specifically who the author of this psalm is, or really the occasion that led to its composition. Commentators point to various episodes in the Old Testament where the enemies of Israel attacked and God intervened, but ultimately we are not sure. Yet this does not rob us of the meaning and benefit and help this psalm is. In fact, it seems to speak to any and every situation the people of God may face. The personal trials, the moral decline, the social upheaval, the economic reversals, the political shenanigans, the international conflict, the terrorist threats, not to mention the spiritual challenges we face, cause our hearts to ask, is any place safe? Unfortunately, there is no safe place in this world, but I stand to say that there is a safe place in God. In fact, this is the message of Psalm 46. The only safe place in the world is in God alone. Martin Luther comments, "We sing this psalm in praise to God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously protects his church and his world against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against the assaults of the flesh, of the world, and of sin. There is safety in the power of God, in the presence of God, and in the purpose of Almighty God." Note first in the text that there is safety in the power of God. Psalm 46 begins the best way any text can begin. The first word is the name God. God is the subject of this psalm. There are many psalms about what it means to trust in God. This is not one of them. This is a psalm about the God who is worthy of our trust. Hear me. Your personal accomplishments, educational achievements, ministerial success, material possessions, and influential connections cannot keep you safe from the chaos and confusion and calamities of this world. But there is safety and only safety in the power of God. Above a saloon door on the Titanic hung the words, "Not even God can sink this ship." And that arrogant blasphemy still sits there at the bottom of the Atlantic 100 years later. There is no safe place in this world, but there is safety in the power of our God. Note the reality of God's power in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That verse makes two assertions about the reality of God's power. First, it tells us that God's power is totally sufficient. God is our refuge and strength, both refuge and strength. He is refuge when we are attacked. Refuge is a place of safety when you run in, where you run and hide when the enemy attacks. It is an ancient panic room, if you will. It is where one finds safety in the midst of trouble. And the psalmist says, "This is our God. He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High," Psalm 91, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." God is our refuge when we are attacked, but God is also our strength when we are assaulted. He can prevent the attacks from coming, but there are times when God permits our lives and ministries to be attacked. Our faith is attacked by trouble. Your body can be attacked by sickness. Your heart can be attacked by sorrow. Your family can be attacked by confusion. Your ministry can be attacked by division. There are times when God permits the attacks to come, but the text says that in those moments, God is not just our refuge, but he is our strength so that we can resist and prevail and endure in the midst of trouble. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 and 31, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God's power is totally sufficient. But still in verse 1, the psalmist tells us that God's strength is always available. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word trouble means to be in a tight place. Have you ever been there, where your back is against the wall, when you have been painted into a corner, where there is trouble on every side? This, brothers and sisters, is a reality of life and ministry. Job says, Job 5:7, that man is born toward trouble just like sparks fly upward. And Job 14:1 says that man that is born of a woman is just of a few days, and those days are filled with trouble. There will be trouble you have to face. I have a technical theological term to describe that reality. It's called life. But here is the good news. When trouble comes, God is a very present help in trouble. You cannot always count on other people to help you. They may be unable to help or unwilling to help, but the psalmist is saying that whatever trouble you may face in your service for God, you never need ask, where is God? God is there. God is always available. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Hear the words of Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My pastor, Melvin Wade, says that's one of the greatest promises of the Bible because it works going forward and backwards. Forward, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Backwards, you forsake nor you leave, never will I. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But note the response to God's power. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Here in these verses, the writer describes cataclysmic events in the natural elements. In verse 2, there is chaos on earth. The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. In verse 3, there is chaos on the waters. The waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble at its swelling. Here, the writer describes cataclysmic events in the natural elements that no Hollywood producer could rival or reproduce in these God-inspired poetic terms. First, there is a massive earthquake that shakes the earth. And it is so severe that the mountains, the most stable thing the psalmist would know, collapse into the heart of the sea. Then in verse 3, a perfect storm strikes the sea, and the waters so convulse that the mountains tremble like a frightened child. These dramatic descriptions simply remind us that there will be times in life and in ministry where that which seems to be stable can become unstable. It doesn't take long, and it doesn't take much for life to go from calm to chaos. But what do you do in those times? The psalmist says you may not be able to control what happens to you or around you, but you are able to determine how you will respond to whatever happens. How can we predetermine our response to the unknown, unpredictable, and uncontrollable circumstances of life? Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. Faith and fear cannot coexist. They are mortal enemies. When one shows up, the other leaves. If God is not your refuge and strength, you have much to fear. But faith in God will drive your fears away. Vance Havner said it well, that this is the victory that overcomes the world when we are shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence. If God is your Father,
through faith in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, we shall not fear.
Thought I'd have a witness there. I'm glad I brought my own just in case. Hear David in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, there is safety in the power of God. But then there is safety in the presence of God. The second stanza of Psalm 46 introduces another threat to the people of God. In the first stanza, the threat is the natural elements. Here, the threat seems to be the enemy nations. Of course, Israel was always under the threat of conflict, and the writer writes in acknowledgement of this reality, and yet he does not promise that they will be kept out of conflict. He affirms here that in the midst of the conflict, whatever it may be, God is able to keep you. He says two wonderful things about the presence of God. He says God's presence satisfies. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Do you feel the tension between verses 3 and 4? Don't miss it. In verses 2 and 3, the earth is quaking and the mountains are falling into the sea and the waters are roaring and foaming and the mountains are trembling like a frightened child. In verses 2 and 3, there is noise and chaos and violence. But in verse 4, the psalmist, as it were, turns the volume down. And we go from a raging sea to a quiet river. This is how God works. Man tries to demonstrate his power like the angry raging of the sea. God is able to demonstrate his power like the quiet flowing of the river. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. Most ancient cities, especially capitals, were built on and near a river so that if the enemy besieged the city and cut off resources, they would have an internal source of supply to sustain them. But here the psalmist, in poetic language, is saying in a real sense that whatever you may not have, you have God. And in God, there is a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Psalm 1 says, you want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? You need to know who not to listen to. You need to not stand, he says, with certain people. Don't even sit with certain people. But delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. And the promise is that the one whose life is saturated in the word of God will be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, by the streams of the water, where the rivers meet. So that if there's a drought and there's no rain from above,
There is a river to sustain the roots underneath, so that its leaf shall not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. God satisfies, but God also sustains. He sustains by his divine presence. God is in the midst of her. The enemy is surrounded, the city, the people of God are besieged. They do not have the soldiers and weapons to defend themselves. How will they survive? God is in the midst of her. Without God, the army will be defeated. The city will be overthrown. The people will be taken away captive. But when God is in the midst, she shall not be moved. Remember Jehoshaphat got the news of a conspiracy? When he gets this news of impending danger, he doesn't retreat to his war room and consult his military counselors for a strategic response. He prays. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. Lord, will you not execute judgment against them? For we are powerless against this horde that is rising against us. I like this part. Neither do we know what to do, but our eye is on you. This is what you do when you don't know what to do. You keep your eyes on the Lord. When God is in the midst, you shall not be moved. He sustains by his divine presence, but God also sustains by divine intervention. God will help. This is the second reference to divine help in the psalm. Verse 1 refers to the perpetual availability of divine help. Now in verse 5, the psalmist refers to the perfect timing of God's help. God will help, says the psalmist, when morning dawns, at the break of day, bright early in the morning. They would attack an enemy at dawn, at daybreak, thinking that would be the time when the opponent would be most vulnerable. And listen to the psalmist say, God is able to help and God will help, but note when God shows up to help. When morning dawn, at the breaking of the day, bright early in the morning, when you are at your weakest moment, after you have called everybody you know how to call, after you have done everything you know how to do, when you are at your most vulnerable, weakest point, God helps. When you have no choice but to say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know. God will help when morning dawns. Are you glad about the fact that God's timing is perfect? It really doesn't matter if he shows up before the problem, in the middle of the problem, or when the problem seems to be over. Whenever God shows up, it's the right time. He showed up for Noah before the rain and the flood, but it was still the right time. He showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while they were in the fiery furnace, but it was still the right time. He didn't show up for Mary and Martha until after Lazarus had been dead for days, and they said, he stinks by now, but it was still the right time. When I was a boy, the deacons in my daddy's church used to sing, you can't hurry God. You just have to wait. You have to trust him and give him time, no matter how long it takes. He's a God. You can't hurry, but he'll be there. Don't worry, for he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. God helps when morning dawns. There is safety in the presence of God. Verse 5 tells us when God helps. Verse 6 tells us how God helps. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Do you hear the psalmist, Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage? Why are the people plotting in vain? The kings of the earth, is the answer, sets themselves, Psalm 2, verse 2. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Here in Psalm 46, The writer says the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. But look at the next phrase. God just utters his voice, and the earth melts. Is this not our great hope that God will have the last word? Let the nations rage. Let the people plot in vain. Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5 says that he who sits in the heavens laughs. And when God laughs, nothing's funny. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have already set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God has the last word. There is safety in the power of God. There is safety in the presence of God. There is safety in the purpose of God. The purpose of God is to exalt his glory on the earth. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to carved images. God is jealous for his glory. This is a hostile thought to the unredeemed mind, but the believer should take comfort in God's sovereign determination to exalt his glory on the earth through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the psalmist bid us to see the purpose of God at work. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. For the record, this is the first command in Psalm 46, but it is not a command to perform human activity. It's simply a command to observe divine activity. Yeah, you need to do something. Here's what you need to do. Just stop and watch God do something. Behold the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord is an idiom for his faithfulness to Israel. In a real sense, the psalmist is saying that if you want to go forward, you got to learn to look back and remember the faithful works of the Lord. What God has done is his resume for what he is able to do. Could this be why sometimes we are overwhelmed by worry, doubt, and fear? We don't spend enough time remembering, looking, beholding the works of the Lord. We just glance at God, but gaze at Goliath. The psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Watch God at work. But then he says in the B part of 8, watch God at war. He's brought desolation on the earth. Verse 9, watch how he does it. Listen to this. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth, and he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Verse 9 says, no one can make peace like God can. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. But then right after that, the psalmist says, no one can fight like God can. Can I say that again? No one fights like God can. Let me tell you why, with all due respect. It's because God doesn't fight fair. He doesn't fight fair. Verse 9 says, he fights by destroying the weapons of the enemy so that the enemy cannot fight back. He breaks the bow so that the enemy can't hurt you from afar. He shatters the spear so the enemy can't hurt you up close. And when the enemy is in pursuit, he sets their chariots on fire. God does not fight fair, I tell you, and praise him for that. Remember? Children of Israel making their way out of Egypt. Chariots, Pharaoh and his army are in hot pursuit. And this ragtag group of freshly freed slaves outrun Pharaoh and his chariots. How is that? It's because God doesn't fight fair. Exodus 14, verse 25 says that God clogged the wheels of their chariots so that they ran heavy. I like the way the King James Version says it. It just says he took off their chariot wheels. Hallelujah. He undermines the enemy. God will have the last word, friends, in every situation. Be comforted in all of the chaos and confusion around us in this day and time that we live in. God will have the last word. See the purpose of God at work. Submit to the purpose of God in worship. Be still and know that I am God. It seems there's another speaker here. The psalmist has been bragging on God for 9 verses, and feels like at this point he's moved from the platform, and another speaker speaks. It's as if God says, let me speak for myself now. Be still and know that I am God. It is a call to surrender. Our 18th president, U.S. Grant. I think he's one of my favorite presidents because he went by initials. Ulysses S. Grant was given one of the great nicknames, Unconditional Surrender Grant. Because at the end of the Revolutionary War, when the South wants terms of surrender, his response is simply unconditional surrender. This is what God demands. This is not a call to a contemplative life. Indeed, worry and noise and busyness can be threats to the soul, but that's not what this text is saying. This is a call to submit and to surrender to the authority of God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Repent of your sins. Run to the cross. Trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Be still. Quit striving. To the unbeliever, God says, stop trying to fight against me. To the believer, God says, stop trying to fight for yourself. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Indeed. There is, as was read, coming a day when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Note verses 7 and 11, and I'm sitting down. It's the refrain of the psalm that really summarizes the message of the whole thing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The divine warrior is on our side. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is the captain of the armies of Israel and the captain of the angels in heaven. God is a divine warrior, and listen to this. He's with us. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. It's the eve of the Battle of Jericho, and Joshua is out by himself on a reconnaissance mission, and he is confronted by a man standing with a sword drawn, and he asks the obvious, what I would ask. Are you with us or against us? Are you for us or for our adversaries? And the answer is no, but as the captain of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I love this. Whose side are you on? Our side or their side? Answer, You must don't know who I am. I'm the captain of the army of the Lord. I don't come to take sides. I come to take over. This is our God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, an inaccessibly high tower. When you can't go forward or backward, when you can't go to the left or the right, you can go up. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The God of Jacob, this is terminology for Israel, but it's ironic that here in this refrain, Lord of hosts is in held in tension with God of Jacob. You have the majesty of God and the mercy of God in one verse. The Lord of hosts is with us, and this Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. Jacob reminds us that our help from God is not because we deserve it, but because he is faithful to his promises. Abraham is the father of the faith. Isaac is the son of obedience who lays on the altar. Jacob is the worst of the patriarchs. Supplanter, heel grabber, trickster, deceiver, hustler. He hustles his father, Isaac, his brother Esau, his uncle Laban. Would have hustled God if he could. It almost feels like when you read his story that scripture said more bad stuff about Jacob than good stuff. And yet the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Alexander McLaren comments here that the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. But more wondrous still is that the God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts. Have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? Have you any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things that men say are impossible. And he can do what no other power can do. Let us pray. We give you praise, Father, for in the midst of the chaos and confusion and calamity of the world around us, there is safety in your great power, your abiding presence, and your eternal purpose, fulfilled in the person and work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise that the hope and strength and promise of this scripture is ours, not because we deserve it, but because your precious Son lived the righteous life that we should have lived and died the atoning death that we should have died. As we run to his cross to find refuge and strength, help us to live and serve and preach and minister without fear, with confidence that you are our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. We praise you for it. Amen.